A lion lying down with a lamb. It's one of the most recognized images for the dream of peace. A symbol for the kingdom of God on earth. The image originates from the very same book that gave us last Sunday's image of people turning swords into plowshares. For 2 weeks in a row, the lectionary has given us a passage from the book of Isaiah to reflect on. But if you listen carefully to the fabulous reading of the text that these four people gave us today, you know that Isaiah never combined a lion and a lamb. The writer actually paired a wolf with a lamb, which I suppose from the lamb's perspective is pretty much the same thing. The lion is mentioned a little later in the text as Isaiah brings other animals together who wouldn't normally be sharing the same space. A lion comes together with a calf. A leopard matches up with a goat. A cow with a bear. The kingdom of God is like a zoo without any cages and all kinds of animals living among one another, all mixed up, and somehow there is peace. Now, the idea of predators lying down with their prey really gets our attention, doesn't it? We like it. It moves us. We send each other videos of a rat riding on the back of a cat. That is riding on the back of a dog. That is riding on the back of an elephant, right? A while back, Ray Ellis showed me an incredible video on his phone of a leopard protecting and even nurturing a very vulnerable, tiny baby baboon. It was remarkable. I don't believe our fascination with such oddities is only because we think it's cute or bizarre. I think it also is because these images offer us hope. Why, if animals can override bloody instincts, perhaps we human beings can too. I have a number of people who have asked me this week, who in the world is Edward Hicks? Edward Hicks was a painter and an artist and a minister who was born in Pennsylvania in 1780 and died in Pennsylvania in 1849. Edward's mother died before he was 2 years old. His father got in major financial trouble. He was unable to raise the children, so he boarded them out. Little Edward went to a Quaker family named the Twinings, T-W-I-N-I-N-G-S. At age 13, he was apprenticed to a coach-making firm where he showed talent for ornamental painting. But as a young man, he got into a life of drinking and carousing, and he would say later that he just spun out of control. And then he got sick. And after this severe illness in his 20s, he became more introspective. He started attending Quaker meetings. He started taking his faith more seriously, and he eventually went into the ministry and was known as one of the great preachers of his time, Edward Hicks. But the ministry wasn't paying the bills, so he kept painting coaches and houses, farm equipment, signs for businesses, anything he could to help him make a living for him and his family. He now had about 4 children, I believe. And in fact, it was painting things as a trade that got him interested in easel painting. When it came to his easel painting, he's usually categorized as a folk artist. And it's ironic that Edward was always having to do handyman painting jobs to make a living, because one of his paintings, the paintings from this self-taught folk artist, recently sold for $4,732,500. I understand that some artists focus on a particular theme throughout their career, and this is certainly true of Edward Hicks. Being a Quaker, being a minister, being a pacifist, being someone who emphasized peace, Edward was fascinated with the book of Isaiah and the passage that was read for us today. The painting that was bought for so much money is called The Peaceable Kingdom. And there's a good chance you've seen at least one version of it, because Edward painted it at least 62 times. Each one a little different from the other, each one offering different interpretations and perspectives. He may have done many more versions, but we have 62 of them. His earliest known version has all of the natural enemies listed in the Isaiah passage, all reconciled with each other. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. They are all there in the painting. In many versions, there is a secondary scene going on in the background of the painting. The scene has the 17th century Quaker William Penn arranging a treaty of peace with the Native Americans. Edward loved that acting out of peace, loved this example of people getting along with people who are different from each other. And so these early versions of the painting reap of peace and hope and harmony and joy. But in 1827, the Quakers get in a big, huge disagreement, and they have a big schism. They divide, they separate the Quakers, they split up. Edward can't believe it. Not only is there not peace in the world, there isn't even peace in his faith community. After the schism, Edward's paintings of the peaceable kingdom start becoming more volatile. The scene of William Penn's treaty in the background is no longer there. It's replaced by a ghostly troop of historic Quaker elders. Additional children and animals start crowding into the scene of these versions. The lions, leopards, and wolves grow in size. Where once they had passively cast their eyes to the ground, they are now staring out, alert, on edge, aggressive, challenging, even seemingly irritated. Then around 1840, the mood shifts again. Edward was in his 60s now, and he realizes that the ideological battle he had anguished over would remain unsolved. The world would stay in turmoil. People will always keep fighting each other, and the animals in these paintings start to look old. Tired, worn out, weary. In fact, in one painting, the lion's face bears a remarkable resemblance of Edward himself. Well, through Edward's journey with his painting of the peaceable kingdom, we see that he starts hopeful about making this a better, more peaceful world. Then he goes through a stage of disappointment and anger, and then he ends with being tired and weary. We know this journey, don't we? We start out in our Christian faith wanting to make a difference, having such hope, being optimistic, having hope for a better, more loving world, country, city, church. But then we see the ugly side of it. We see the violence, the name calling, the divisions. And we realize that Isaiah's vision is just that, a vision. It's not reality. In fact, before you get Ray to show you his wonderful video of the leopard and the baby monkey together, you might ask Ray what the leopard did to the little monkey's mother. So after experiencing the ugliness of the world, our hopeful, idealistic self can easily become disappointed, angry, depressed, and perhaps even worse, indifferent. We just give up. And so what do we do? How can we make progress? How can we make a difference? First, we need to identify the problem. If we are to move closer to Isaiah's vision of peace, which, folks, I was telling the readers today, this is probably maybe the greatest passage in the entire Bible. It's what it's all about. If we hope to move closer to this image of wolves and lambs being together, we need to realize that our tendency to identify with a tribe or group can be detrimental to peace. The identification with tribe has probably caused more wars in human history than anything else. Most people don't know who they really are, but they know who their group is. So their ego identity becomes the Hester family, our Methodist identity, Baptist identity, or Catholic identity, or Jewish identity, or American identity, or white identity, black, gay, straight, Republican, Democrat, sorority, fraternity. Whatever it is, that's who I am. And you can't knock my tribe, my group, without knocking me. Because that's all I have. So many people don't know who they are, or apart from their group. They don't know what they think, what they really believe. They only know what their tribe thinks and believes. And we can see how dangerous this is when people identify themselves by their tribes and think their way is the only way, the right way. We see it in gangs on the street here in Savannah. We see it in radical Muslims, in fundamentalist Christians, and in politics, and even in our close relationships. It's so unhealthy and dangerous. If we're going to draw closer to Isaiah's vision, which is God's vision, we have to become aware of our problematic tendency to gain our identity and our worth from our tribes. We need to come to terms with that. Yes, it's important to see the value of our tribes and communities, but also the danger of trying to gain identity from them. We need to try new things. We need to be new, meet new and different people if we're going to make this a better world and experience peace. Trying new experiences and being with different people opens us up to new possibilities of understanding. The wolf was with a lamb, a lion with a calf, a bear with a cow. They broke free from their tribes and went with something different. And who's leading them, folks? A child. A little child. Someone who has not yet been taught the rules of the tribe. Not been taught who to love and who to hate. Who is right and who is wrong. The child sees them all the same. The child leads us. Will we follow? But Billy, isn't a church a tribe? Isn't a faith community a tribe? Yes, but there's one big difference between our tribe and other tribes. Our tribe is for everyone. Our tribe celebrates diversity. Our tribe is every human being and every living thing. Our tribe is everyone. It's all of God's creation. Now, some churches don't live that out. They become a club. Churches can actually work against the peaceable kingdom. That's possible. Happens all the time. Last week I mentioned the church I grew up in, a church where members expressed wonderful love to me, nurtured me. But many years later I discovered that there had been racist actions done by some church members, even within the church. They were acting like a secular tribe, not a Christian church. But let me tell you one good thing that this church did when I started seeing some of the peaceable kingdom come to fruition over there. As a child, I will never forget the first time I heard that my church was offering a Sunday school class for people who had been through a divorce. I couldn't believe it. Back in the 60s, you were looked down upon if you went through a divorce. You were shunned. And it was like, why doesn't Tom and Sharon come to the church anymore? You haven't heard? They got a divorce. People wouldn't go to church after they divorced. They felt shamed and embarrassed. One of our great ministers in our denomination started the lay witness movement, an incredible thing. Went through a divorce in the 60s and was basically forced out of the Methodist ministry. So I was proud of my church for breaking down those walls and barriers. They painted a little bit of the picture of the peaceable kingdom. That class, by the way, did really well. They grew. And some people ended up marrying some of the other people in the class. It was incredible. Asbury Memorial is not a perfect church. We have our problems. We have our issues, but nothing makes me feel so good as when we have Holy Communion and I watch this congregation come down the aisle to receive the elements and I see black, white, gay, straight, transgender, young, old, people of different political parties, people of different beliefs, all coming together to God's table. I am so proud because we're offering the world a taste of the peaceable kingdom. We're offering a part of God's vision. And when we have a week like we recently had, when one of our local Muslim mosque and congregations were threatened, how good it is to be part of a church where clergy like Rabbi Haas of Congregation Mikveh Israel and Dave Messner of the Unitarian Universalist Church and Reverend Michael White of Christ Episcopal Church comes to us and says, let's stand together with our Muslim brothers and sisters. How good it is to be a part of a congregation like this. It gives us a taste of the kingdom of God. Our Christian faith should break the bonds of tribal thinking. Remember that our teacher, the one we call Lord and Savior, was Jewish. He lived in Israel in a very different time and culture. Diversity is in our Christian DNA. We sometimes forget that. Not secular, tribal thinking. One other thing I would suggest we do in seeking peace for the world, and it's as the song says, seek peace within ourselves first. You know, it's hard to offer peace if we don't have peace ourselves. And I understand that Edward Hicks could be temperamental, moody, have fits of anger and depression. And I've often wondered if that's another reason his paintings changed. Maybe they symbolize what was going on with him internally, too. All of the great religions say that God alone is the source of sustained happiness. God alone. And so I believe if we hope to be instruments of peace, we need to spend time with God, our Creator. We need to get recharged by this God of hope and peace. Now, if your God is a judgmental God and not one of unconditional love, then it will not do you much good to try to connect with God. In fact, it will do you harm. So if you are struggling with that aspect of God, your image of God, please contact me. We need to talk. But a time of prayer and contemplation, this time of detachment from culture and society, is key for your peace, for your happiness. And it's key for world peace, because we have to have that peace first. I want to encourage each and every one of you to spend at least 20 minutes every day in silent prayer and meditation, contemplation. Begin not by telling God what you want and what you need, but by expressing gratitude for what you have. And then, guess what you say? Nothing. You just be quiet. Just be quiet. Be still and listen. 20 minutes a day throughout the Advent season. If you do this, I promise that you will start lying down with all kinds of animals. See what 20 minutes a day, how it will make a difference in your life. You know, it's been said that if you want to be a better person, if you want to make a better world, spend plenty of time with children, animals, nature, and God. Children, animals, nature, and God. Sounds kind of like Isaiah's vision, doesn't it? I find it interesting that although Edward Hicks went through different phases of his faith and became discouraged about relationships between people, he kept painting the picture of the peaceable kingdom. He kept painting it over and over and over and over again and again and again and again. He kept painting the scene over again until the end of his life. In fact, he was preparing one for his daughter when he died. In spite of his disappointments, in spite of being discouraged, he would not give up. He kept giving people a vision of peace. I pray to God that all of us will have that kind of strength, that kind of faith, that kind of endurance as we seek peace. Let us pray. Oh God, give us peace. Peace for the world and peace internally. Help us to be instruments of your peace. We pray in the name of the one who taught peace, who lived peace, who died for peace, and who prays for peace. Amen.